Is this on? Can you hear me? Is it on? Okay, there it is. There it is. There it is. Well, it's my privilege and my pleasure to be here tonight and next Thursday night and open the Word of God with you. A week or two ago, Pastor John called and asked me if I would be available for this time. And I talked to him about what kinds of things you did on Thursday night, and the words that he gave me was that basically he preaches from the New Testament on Sunday and in the Old Testament on during the week. And he said that you were into a study of Leviticus, I believe it was, something like that. So I thought, I'm telling you this so you know how I got to what I'm going to bring before you tonight and next week. Thought about the Old Testament, first of all. And then, what in just two sessions would be profitable for you in these days? Thinking about you, who you are. You are a very special congregation, a very special congregation. You worship in a very unique place, Berkeley. And you are different than a lot of other congregations in that that so many of you are students, you're young men and women in the university, and the university has become a sort of a category has become sort of a field for you guys. I've had the opportunity a few times, about three times, to be over with you on Friday nights at the on the campus. And when you think of the work in Taiwan and the other prospects that Pastor John is over there and his workers over there now looking into, it has to do with who you are. And you are a group of intelligent people and a people with a work ethic, a desire to get ahead and do things, because you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be in the university. You wouldn't carry the loads that you do in the school and so forth and whatever else you do. You wouldn't get the jobs that you get when you graduate and so forth if this wasn't true. So, and furthermore, you are a group here in this church, Pastor John C. Stewart, that is concerned about the things of God. I hope you believe and you meditate and think about the words of the songs that we have just been singing. And the songs that you sing, I'm very impressed with the songs that you select for your worship time and so forth. So, with that background, and then secondly, that's one reason why I'm going where I'm going. And the second reason is because of the present situation. We live today in what is called, in certainly in academic circles, and it's more and more bleeding into the popular culture, in the postmodern America. Postmodern America. Postmodern West. And some of the things that are characteristic and what that are screaming at us in the as far as the church and is the serious church, the evangelical church that is serious about the Bible, is this matter of a denial of truth. The truth exists. A denial of absolutes, that we can say something like Jesus is the only way to heaven. Oh, that's not PC today. That is not. And you know it. And then this whole area of relativism and situation ethics, where because there are no absolutes, then basically what's right and wrong depends on how I feel and what the situation is. So we're in that. And then on top of that, we're in this age of the war on terror, a very hot little topic here in Berkeley and a lot of other places. But I think without a doubt, whatever we think of how we have handled the war in Iraq and so forth, that we are in a clash of civilizations today. Samuel Huntington wrote the book about the clash of civilizations, and others, Waleed Faris, a Muslim in the United States, in the academic world, has written a new book called The War of Ideas. The War of Ideas. And that's where we are today. We're in that clash. Victor Davis Hanson, he lives down in Fresno, And he has written a number of books about history concerning the clash of ideas and so forth that we live in today. I want to talk, my topic for tonight and next week is knowing, following, and serving God in an evil day. Evil is another word that is not PC today. People don't like it when you start talking about evil. But evil has meaning only if there is such a thing as absolutes, if there is such a thing as truth, if there is such a thing as good in contrast to evil. And if we believe this book, we know that's true. God is good. God is good. And those that are contrary to God, beginning with Satan, and those that do not believe what the Word of God says, ultimately are evil. That doesn't mean that all unbelievers are horrible, evil Satan worshippers or something, but it means that there is such a thing as evil, and we live in such a day. And there is a book in the Old Testament. Now, you don't turn to this yet, but we're going to be looking in tonight and next week in just three chapters of the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. And I selected, we're going to just look at chapter 1 tonight, chapter 2 and 3 next week. But the book of Daniel is selected not to get into a great study of prophecy. We couldn't, and the prophetic prophecies that Daniel made, very important for today, for the end time, because through the prophecies of Daniel, we see God's sovereignty over the Gentile nations. And he's laid out what's going to happen across the generations and millennia of history to the end. Well, that's very interesting, but that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about knowing and following and serving God in an evil day. And we'll look at Daniel's life and his friend's life. And I had three very special friends. And because this is where you are. This is where you are ministering today in this town of Berkeley, in that campus, and where some of you are overseas now in Taiwan. And wow, Pastor John is over there trying to find some more places for you to get into over there. And like Cambodia. If there ever was a place that was a center of evil, it's Cambodia. And if there ever was a place where there was another place where there was a center of evil, it was China. It doesn't mean the Chinese people are evil, but some awful, awful things went on there and continue to go on in some parts of the nation. So this is where we are today. Now, before we go to Daniel, I want to read some verses from the New Testament for it to sort of give us something to think about in conjunction with Daniel. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1. This is just background. We're going to be looking at Daniel. This is background. After the long chapter 11 of all these people of faith that he talked about. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Word for today. "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Some of the newer translations say, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Ladies, that applies to women too. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not, or doesn't discipline? But if you be without chastening, chastisement, or discipline, of which you are all partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened or disciplined us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, we'll hear that word again, holiness. Now, no chastening or disciplining for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, there it is again, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. This has to do with the Lord's discipline. The Lord's discipline. And it's interesting. I come across a little book many years ago, and it's been in my stuff for a long time, but got it out recently. When we think of discipline, we usually think of bad things, negative things, you know, a spanking for a kid, or disciplining. God, you know, puts us on the side for a while, or God, you know, messes with our life, disciplines us. But discipline can be both positive and negative. This little book is called For Whom the Lord Loves, He Disciplines. And all I want to do is just read, because this book goes through a lot of verses for these things, and I just want to read, tick off some disciplines of God that maybe you never thought of as disciplines, but they are. And God, if you are his son or his daughter, if you desire to know him, to follow him, to serve him, guaranteed. Hebrews 12 says, if you're one of his sons or daughters, he'll discipline you. Think about these things. Just as I tick these things off, think about it. The discipline of love. If you don't think love is a discipline, try reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again, and especially verses 4 to 7, and see. The discipline of love. The discipline of a meek and quiet spirit. Very few of us are born with a meek and quiet spirit. God wants you to have one, so he disciplines you. The discipline of perilous times. Daniel lived in perilous times. So do you. The discipline of guidance. We say, I want God to lead me. God says, all right, I'll lead you. It's a discipline to follow the guidance of God. The discipline of obedience. Oh, God, I love you. I want to obey you. Okay, we'll see. And he disciplines us with obedience. The discipline of shame and reproach and slander. Ever been slandered? Promise you, certainly in this age in which we live, if you stand up for God, if you let people know you're a Christian, sooner or later, the shame, reproach, slander comes. The discipline of others seeing and knowing your faults and your sins. Just think of the Apostle Peter, for example. Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you. And then in open, plain sight of all the other disciples and so forth, he denied Jesus. People knew about that. Jesus talked to him after he rose again from the dead in the presence of the other disciples, and he said, Peter, do you love me? The other guys knew about it. The discipline of humbling. The discipline of disgrace and dishonesty. How about David? Psalm 51. Nathan, thou art the man. Disgrace and dishonesty. The discipline of faith. We say, I have faith. So God sends things to us to discipline us in the area of faith. The discipline of waiting on the Lord and the discipline of the silence of God. You say, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I don't hear anything from God for a long time. Remember that when we talk about Daniel. The discipline of fear. God is in me. I'll not be afraid. But oh, sometimes we're very fearful. And in this day and age, and what's coming, there is very real reason for fear, as far as humanly speaking. The discipline of suffering and of pain in the spirit, soul, and body. The discipline of not understanding. Not understanding. Welcome. Find a seat. There's some over here. I have a fine seat. The discipline of the unexplainable. You ever had some struggles or problems in your life and you don't know why? What in the world is going on? Unexplainable. The discipline of encouragement. Encouragement as a discipline. The discipline of contentment. Are you content always? The discipline of gratitude. Are you thankful? The discipline unto prayer. What a discipline. Prayer. The discipline of misuse, esteeming lightly our inheritance in the Lord. The discipline of obeying the word and the Lord's blessing. The discipline of the messenger of the Lord. Pastor John, ever sort of get in your ditty bag a little bit sometimes up here? Talking to you. Discipline. The discipline of laying down life. Laying down life. There's a lot of very amazing opportunities for you folks when you graduate from that university. And what happens if God has other ideas? Discipline. The discipline of thankfulness unto the Lord. The discipline of disobedience. We can disobey God and go off on a rabbit trail that takes up years of our life. The discipline of lowliness, taking the lower position. The discipline of discouragement and the Lord's tender care. The discipline of a still, small voice. Now that verse in the Old Testament about God spoke in a still, small voice. If the voice is still and small, you have to be attentive to hear it. The discipline of loneliness. We have lots of friends and fellowship here. What about those folks over there in Taiwan, or if you go, some of you might end up in China or somewhere. Loneliness. The discipline of spiritual enlargement. As things get bigger. You say, how can that be discipline? That's good. Really? Talk to Jeremy and Pastor John and all that. Some of the struggles when things get bigger and bigger. The discipline of no. Oh, Lord, please, I want this. No. Discipline. The discipline of rest. God says rest. Oh, but I want to go. Rest. The discipline of, final one in this little section here, the discipline of dying. Barring the return of the Lord, we're all going to die sometime, some sooner, some later. That becomes a discipline in our life. The discipline of learning and knowing through being exercised and trained by the discipline of the Lord. That sounds like a double talk. No. If I am exercised and trained by the discipline of the Lord, then I'll learn things in that situation. The discipline of tribulation. Some people are the most amazing saints that you'll ever know, and their life was filled with tribulation. suffering, problems. The discipline of endurance. Just sticking with it. The discipline of experience. Romans 8, 5 says, Romans 5, verse 4 says, experience produces hope. It takes a while to get some experience. The discipline of hope. That's something like 38 or 39 disciplines. Hebrews 12 said, every son that the Lord has, he chastens. Okay, now turn to, I think for the sake of time, we'll just mention it in first. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I was going to read some verses there, but we'll just read a verse or two. 1 Peter chapter 1, because the first area was discipline. The second area, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just read verse, I was going to read 3 to 16, but we'll just read 15 and 16. But as, 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The matter of holiness. What does holy mean? Holy means something that is set apart, in the case of scriptural holiness, to God. Set apart to God. If Jesus saves your soul, if you become one of his, he desires you to be set apart to him. Now that's for all of you here, and that might mean that every single one of you does something different as far as the specifics of your life, but every one of you is called to be set apart to him. Peter says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So, we had the matter of, we talked about the matter of discipline, the matter of holiness. One more little short passage, and I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 23 and 24. Amazing little passage. As it applies to Daniel, and as it applies to you and me. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. See, that's the three things that people in the world glory in. Certainly here in Berkeley, in the university, wisdom. Glory in wisdom. Might or power. Riches. Riches. Money. Verse 24. But rather than that, let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Me is God himself. Jeremiah is talking about that. Me Jeremiah is giving the message of God, and God says in verse 3 of chapter 9, they know not me, saith the Lord. In verse 6, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. In verse 23, it says, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord who exerciseth loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now think about that, folks. Certainly from the perspective of the campus, you know, there's a lot of people at the campus, they don't want to talk about God. There's a few of them that are very bold and say, I'm an agnostic or an atheist, I don't believe. Some just say, I don't want to talk about it. There's very, very wise people in this world today have written books that says, I'm an atheist. Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, that little bratty little atheist, wrote that book, A Letter to a Christian Nation, where he's just flaunting his atheism. And here, this verse says that you and I have the amazing privilege of knowing God. Not totally, but we can know the living God. And that's what made the difference with Daniel. Daniel knew the living God in an evil day. Now, having said all that, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. And we'll just talk a little background. This lesson tonight is really a background for the one next week, but we got to know this. We got to see this just to understand the significance of what comes next, the next part of this little two-part series. Remember, knowing, theme, knowing, following, and serving God in an evil day. Daniel lived approximately 620 to 536 B.C. That's 2,600 years or so ago, somewhere in that area. 620 to 536, that's plus or minus 84 years. 84-year-old lived a long life for that time in history. The captivity of the 10 tribes of Israel, you know, Israel was divided into the kingdom divided to 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes went into captivity under the success of Assyria, the kingdom of the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrian kingdom was from roughly 885 B.C. to 606. The 10 tribes went into captivity and never came back. The Assyrians just took them. And we have all this spooky little conspiracies and ideas about what happened to the 10 tribes. But one thing for sure, they never came back. Then the 2 remaining tribes of Judah, the southern part, the southern kingdom, went into captivity at 606 B.C., and they stayed, they were overcome by Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. And they went into captivity for 70 years, from 606 to 536 B.C. You understand? Again, the years of Daniel, 620 to 536 B.C. The lowest point of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, when they went into captivity for 70 years, and they went into this amazing place called Babylon, just happened to be the time that one Jew, or actually 4 Jews, if we take Daniel and his 3 friends, 4 godly Jews were in Babylon at the same time. And Daniel, we don't know about the 3, whatever happened to them, but we know that Daniel lived there for the whole 70 years that the Jews were in captivity. He lived in a place called Babylon. Babylon was the capital of the Babylonian Empire. And it, for 45 of those years, the king was Nebuchadnezzar, who's considered one of the most powerful monarchs that ever existed in history, and one of the most brutal ones. And he was the one, he had taken some captives from out of Israel, and a lot of the treasure of Israel, of Jerusalem, back to Babylon first. And among those captives was Daniel and his 3 friends. And then he came in 576 BC and destroyed Jerusalem, broke down the gates, broke down the walls, tore down the temple, set it all on fire, took anything that was worth it, and took the Israelites captive into captivity in Babylon, made them slaves in Babylon. Now, Daniel went, he went to Babylon about 605. He was a young boy. He was probably around 15 years old. And he stayed there. He stayed there for like 65 years and died there. He didn't come back. There's no record that he came back to Jerusalem. Remember, you know the story in Daniel where he would open the window three times a day and pray toward Jerusalem, but he never went back. And he wasn't a slave in a jail cell somewhere or grinding somewhere. He was a high official. But he lived in an evil day. Babylon was the epitome of the Gentile powerful nation. Isn't it interesting in the book of Revelation when it talks about the apostate church, it talks about this one world government. What do they call it? Mystery. What? Babylon. Because it is a reincarnation, a redevelopment, a final end time development of the same thing that, the same kind of thing that Daniel was involved in. Think of this statement. Daniel's life in Babylon thus extended from the first year of Nebuchadnezzar through the reigns of the succeeding five kings past the fall of Babylon into the Persian Empire and through the reign of Darius the Mede even unto the third year of Cyrus the Persian. This is great, amazing historical facts. In all, from 606 B.C. to 534 B.C., 72 years, from the first year of the Jews' captivity till 2 years after their return into the from the captivity, God's witness in the palace of the empire that ruled the world. That was Daniel. Daniel was in the palace of Babylon. At that time in the world, history records seven wonders of the ancient world. One of them was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. They say today, Babylon is 50, 60 miles south of Baghdad in the sands of Iraq, and they're trying to keep it somehow contained so that it doesn't turn into a battlefield and they blow it up endlessly. But they've dug up about 2,000 or 3,000 acres, and it's just part of the city of Babylon. It was an amazing place. And this was where Daniel lived and ministered. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Subject. Remember the subject. Knowing, following, and serving God in an evil day. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. This is not the final destruction. This is in the year 606, 605 BC. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. That's Babylon. To the house of his God, with a little g. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar did that. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, youths in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and gifted in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. This is one reason I thought this would be a good idea to talk to you. You guys, you men and women, you understand all that stuff. You're here studying all of that stuff. Science and all that stuff. And it says that these youths, these were not just any old people they pulled out of the corner somewhere. These were seed of the kings. These were upper class people that were educated in the day, in the knowledge of the day. Now, here is one issue that when you think serving God is going to be a piece of cake, it's going to be somehow just a great, wonderful thing. It says, in verse 3, the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. Do you know what a eunuch is? Keep your finger in Daniel chapter 1 and turn back to Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39. Because you got to see this. When we talk about the discipline of God, Isaiah chapter 39, the prophet was talking to Hezekiah. And he said in verses 5 to 7, Then said Isaiah unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, these are royal sons, whom thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That's what happened to Daniel and his three friends. Going back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Youths in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and gifted in knowledge and understanding and science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king anointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of them, those 3 years, they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel and his three friends, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, and he gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah the name Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Daniel, his name meant God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means whom Bel favors. That was the god of Babylon. Hananiah meant beloved of the Lord, and his name was changed to Shadrach, meaning illumined by the sun god. Mishael, whose name meant who is as God, was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Venus. And Azariah, whose name meant the Lord is my help, his name was changed to Abednego, the servant of Nego, another one of their gods. The purpose of changing their name was to wean them away from their land and their religion and get them to adopt the religion and the habits of the heathen. Because that's where their future was going to be spent. So that's the background. This is Daniel. This is a man to whom God gave some of the most vital, critical prophecies of the whole Bible, Daniel. He started out as a young person, 15 years old, carried away from his homeland, a royal son, and these other ones, taken away to Babylon, never to return to their own country, never to see the temple again. Now, what did Daniel do about this? They were not put in a jail, they were put in the king's palace, and they were to be educated in the things of Babylon. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and compassion with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear, my lord, the king who hath appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse looking than the youths who are of your age? Then shall you make me endanger my head with the king. This, they played hardball in Babylon. If he didn't like what you were doing your job, that was the end of you. Take your head off. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel and his three friends, test thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us vegetables, or pulse, King James has pulse, vegetables to eat and water to drink, instead of meat and wine. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the youths that eat of the portions of the king's food. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the youths who did eat the portion of the king's meat or the king's food. Then Melzar took away the portion of their food and the wine that they should drink, and gave them vegetables. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food. Now, what's wrong with that? A person's got to eat, whether he's in Babylon or Jerusalem or wherever, he's got to eat. But you understand, in Babylon, all the food was dedicated to the gods. So they believed that when you ate your food, you were involved in worship of the gods. One of the commandments is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Daniel said, he purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food. And it said that God was at work in his life. God gave him favor among those that were over him, and he talked to them, and he made he says, let's just do this little test. For 10 days, you just let us eat vegetables and water. Let them eat whatever they're going to eat. And then you test. See if we just look bad, if we look like we're shriveling up or we're sick or whatever. But let's do this. And God had them look obviously better than the others. So they were allowed to do this. They were allowed to abstain from the king's food, eat the other food. Pick it up at verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Visions and dreams were a big thing in those days. And Daniel had all understanding, it said. And you know the story of Daniel, that came into play. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he would bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, 3 years. They had their training period, now he brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And the king conversed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Now that means they had access to the king of Babylon. Not many people had that privilege. And here was these four guys who had what? been made eunuchs, who are now eating very plain food, water, vegetables, whatever. And in all matters of wisdom, verse 20, and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Magicians and astrologers were a big story in those days. They were among them were the wise men that many years later came across the desert to find Jesus. These magicians and astrologers. And then verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, you read, this is one of those verses you read over and you don't even think about it and go on to the next chapter. But this verse says, verse 21, and Daniel continued for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar was a king they know historically because of the records they found, 45 years. Daniel was there every single one of those years. There were 5 kings before Persia took over the Babylonian Empire. 5 of them. Daniel was in that position through 5 kings after Nebuchadnezzar. Then he was there when King Cyrus took over. Cyrus is the Persian. Cyrus is from another kingdom that took over Babylon. Daniel was in the palace all that time. God's providence in Daniel's life. Think about just some conclusions for tonight. Daniel and his friends lived for God in a very, very situation that could be, I don't have to, you just let your imagination go a little bit. It was a very depressing situation. And they never, there's no happy ever after to it. They never went home. Israel was in, Judah was in captivity for 70 years. Generations went and generations came. 70 years. But these 4 knew God, followed God, and served God in a very evil day. Just like you live in today. Daniel was a normal human being. Just like you. But no sin is recorded of Daniel. It's like one of just very few people, I think Joseph, Daniel, people like that, that no sin is recorded. Now they sinned. Daniel says Daniel confessed his sins, the sins of his people, but it's not recorded. Daniel was he followed God pretty close. He lived in a very tempting environment, a palace. What was the key that enabled him to do this? What is going to be the key that will enable you to live and serve God in these days in a very evil day? If it's evil today, it's only going to get worse because we're heading toward the end time, and we don't know where we are, but it seems to be very evident that we're somewhere toward the end of the historical spectrum that the Bible talks about, and we know where that's going. Evil days ahead. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food. The key, and this is what I want you to, there's a sheet that I gave some of your leaders I'm talking about in a minute, for some questions in your discussion period. The key to Daniel's success, 70 years, in spite of awfulness that happened to him, was his separation to God, his holiness. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the culture. Would not defile himself. After they defiled him terribly. He wasn't going to do that because he belonged to God. He did not compromise himself with the culture. His consistency over 70 years was because he knew God. Jeremiah said that we have this great privilege of knowing God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him. And we have these wise people of this world saying that God doesn't even exist. And the Bible says we can know Him. We sang the songs. I breathe my life through Him. He comes into us. The book Romans says if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not one of His. If we are going to live for God in an evil day, we've got to know Him. We've got to know Him. And think about it. Daniel, I don't know how much scripture, if Daniel had any scripture. He might have had some. Maybe if he was in the palace, he might have been able to make some connection with the Jews and somehow get some scrolls of the Torah or something. I don't know. But we have 66 books. We have the complete Word of God. What's the danger in Daniel's day and in our day? Which both Daniel's day and our day are evil days. Evil. What's the danger? That discouragement comes and your heart sinks because you look at the failure and the unfaithfulness of people around you. You look at the culture around you, and it just is such, it's so pervasive, and it's everywhere. Remember, Daniel didn't have none of the technology that we have now, and none of the communications and media and all that stuff. And wow. And it's so tempting to look at that instead of the faithfulness of God. Is God faithful? If Daniel was there for 70 years, 70 years in the very palace of a pagan king who several times tried to kill him or his friends. We'll talk about that next week. What happened to the friends? They went into the fiery furnace. What happened to Daniel? He went into the lion's den. This guy was a monster, this Nebuchadnezzar. And yet it recorded four times that Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, the God of Daniel is the true God. Daniel was an amazing witness, and God used him in a powerful way. But it was because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by the king's meat, by the culture. And that's the test for us. Certainly, today. Think about, this is in closing, 2 Timothy, now that's the last book that Paul wrote. Paul had a long run in his ministry. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19 to 21, he's counseling, he's encouraging, exhorting Timothy. He said, Timothy, I'm going. I'm ready to go. You keep on preaching. And he says, nevertheless, verse 19, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, sanctified and fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. I submit to you such a vessel was Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And such a vessel you can be. How is it with you? How is it with you? What do you think about that statement? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. with the king's religion, with the king's priorities, with the king's ideas. We're in a war of ideas, a clash of civilization. Was there ever a bigger clash than Jerusalem versus Babylon? And in this case, Babylon won, at least temporarily. What about today? What about today? How is it with you? There's a discussion sheet. And I just put some questions down, and I put down the verses that we use. But I said, these are some questions for just in light of what we've been talking about. Number one, in what ways are these days in which we live today to be considered an evil day? From your perspective, do you believe that? Or do you think they're going to get better? Number two, in what areas of discipline, talk about discipline, remember, has God been dealing with you in these days? God discipline you? Disciplines me. Number three, how important to you is the reality of holiness or separation in your practical, personal, Christian life and your relationship to God today? I could simply say, do you believe what we sang in those songs at the beginning? And number four, the fourth one, last one. What practical insights can we glean from the life of the prophet Daniel that will inform our choices and our priorities and our service for God today? Thank God we're not looking across the water or across the 1,000 miles away at Babylon. But then today we live in globalism. We live in, you know, Pastor John get on an airplane and half a day later he's in China somewhere, in Taiwan or China or something. We have a lot to, the world is different than it was in those days. But the thing is, what practical insights can we glean from the life of the prophet Daniel? A little assignment for you. For next week, I'd like you, if you can make it here next week and you care to look at chapters 2 and 3. That's all we're going to do, the first three chapters. Not getting into the meaning of all the prophecies and all that. That's a different story. I just want to talk about the theme is knowing, following, and serving God in an evil day. Read those two chapters, three chapters. You can read 1, 2, and 3. Just to get that flavor of what is going on. Because what I want to talk about next week is three distinct things that resulted from the position assumed by Daniel and his three friends. Because he lived the way the four of them lived the way they did, some amazing things happened. And the same kind of thing will happen if we live that way today. Now I hope somebody don't throw you in the fiery furnace, but the thing is that there is some amazing similarities. And we got to see it because I believe there is no question. We live in an evil day. And therefore, we need to know these principles. So, thank you for your time, and I trust that we'll give you some food for thought. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all of the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. We thank you for men and of God through long years who have studied the Word of God and categorized it and helped us to understand it, who have translated it, who have preserved it for us, often in their very own blood, to so that we might have it today. And I pray that we might realize that it is what it is, the Word of God. And there is absolute truth, and this is it. And there is a living God who is truth, and that is the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jehovah, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for each one of us here that as we have these opportunities to worship here and to study the Word of God, to reflect on these things, to discuss it with one another, that we will understand that probably Daniel was younger than most of the people here in this room when he was taken away to Babylon. And he lived a long, long life into 80 to 85, something like that, years old in Babylon. And in all of that, he walked with you. He followed you. He served you. Most of all, he knew you. And we are so much richer because he did. May we do that in our life in these days. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.